been learning about living under lordship. And one of the things that we have discovered in this series of messages is that the purpose of God in our life is to be the Lord over our life. As a matter of fact, it's right here in Romans 14 and verse number 9 that we read that purpose statement. The Bible says, "For this end, or for this purpose, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living." Jesus came into the world. Ladies and gentlemen, he lived and he died and raised from the dead, and he did so. His purpose is so that he might be Lord over my life and Lord over your life. And that's what his will is. That's what his plan is. That's what his purpose is. We've been discovering that when we got saved, we received him as Lord of our life. And his purpose is to be our Lord. And since he became the Lord of our life, we've been learning how to live under his lordship. That is, before you got saved, he was not Lord of your life. And that is, the world dominated your life, and the flesh dominated your life, and you were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince and of the air, the Bible tells us. So it was the devil, it was the flesh, it was the world that dominated our life. But when you got saved, you received a brand new Lord. It's not your flesh in control anymore. It's not the world. It's not the devil and his demons. But it is the Lord Jesus now who's Lord over your life. And he wants to be Lord over every area of your life. He wants to be Lord of your thoughts. He wants to be Lord of your emotions. He wants to be Lord over your body. He wants to be Lord over your possessions. He wants to be Lord over every area of my life and every area of your life. He wants us to be submissive to him as a master to a slave. And that is, he's our Lord, as a citizen to its king, submitted to the authority, his authority over our life. And we've been trying to learn how to respond to that. We've learned a lot about his power. We've learned about his person, and we've been noticing his preeminence. But we found out that this is his purpose. We're talking about the lordship of Christ. So how should we respond to that? If that's his will, his purpose is to be Lord over every area of my life, then what should my response be to the purpose of God? And here's what we've been discovering. If all of that is true, that is, if Jesus really is Lord over all of his creation, he's Lord over all of the redeemed, if he's Lord above all and over all, and if he's my Lord and I'm going to live under his lordship, well, how do I respond to his purpose to be Lord over every area of my life? And I've said to you in the previous messages, we should respond by walking before him. Walking after our Lord, that is, following him, walking after our Savior. And the Bible describes that as following Christ. If he's Lord, that means I need to follow him or walk after him. That's talking about the direction of our life. I've said to you that we not only need to walk after him, but we ought to worship before him. If he's our Lord, we ought to be worshiping before him. And ladies and gentlemen, that's talking about the affection of our life, who we love. And I've said to you, thirdly, that if he is Lord, we ought to respond to his purpose to be our Lord by witnessing about him. And that is, if he really is our Lord, then we ought to be talking about him to other people. We ought to be telling others about the one who is Lord. And I said to you that that's the reflection of our life. That is, our life reflecting who our Lord is. And so I began preaching to you a little bit this past Lord's Day, not only about walking after him and worshiping before him and witnessing about him, but I began preaching to you about waiting on him. That is, waiting on our Lord. We looked at Psalm 123, where the Bible tells us there that you and I ought to wait on the Lord like a servant waiting on the master. That is, just like a servant would be waiting before his master. Just waiting for his master to speak, waiting for his master to give him direction, just waiting to hear from his master. Even so, if Jesus is Lord, master of our life, then we ought to be waiting on him. And in Psalm 40 and many other psalms, the psalmist describes to us what he means with the idea of waiting upon him. And we found out that waiting on him is describing what we do in prayer. Waiting upon him in prayer. Waiting upon the Lord. And as we wait on him, the psalmist tells us that he inclines to us. He leans into us with his ear and he hears us. In other words, waiting upon him is waiting upon him in prayer. And we saw several psalms in the Old Testament prophets that described waiting upon God in the context of prayer. And you and I looked at some examples of that in the New Testament. And that is, the New Testament church was a church that learned how to wait on God in prayer. that is spending time alone with the Lord, unrest time, just waiting upon Him in prayer. When our Lord told them to wait in Jerusalem until they were endued with the Holy Spirit from on high, you know what they did while they were waiting? Sure you do. In Acts 1, they were praying as they were waiting. Ladies and gentlemen, over and over again, whenever the early church got together, they began to pray. There were times whenever they got together and prayed all night long until God began to move and God began to hear and God began to answer. They learned how to wait on Him in prayer. Now, Peter had to learn that the hard way, and that is when he should have been waiting upon the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he should have been waiting and praying. Instead, he was snoozing and sleeping, wasn't he? He fell asleep. He was not waiting. He wasn't waiting upon the Lord. While the Lord was praying, he was not watching with Him in prayer, staying awake and praying. And I tell you, the Lord rebuked him for it, but he learned that. He learned, and the reason why is because in the New Testament, we find out in the book of Acts that Peter learned his lesson. And as he led those believers, as he led the church, he led them to be a praying church. And they prayed. And those who got saved in Jerusalem, they joined in the big prayer meeting. They prayed as well. They fellowshipped. They broke bread. They listened to the teaching of the apostles. And, ladies and gentlemen, they prayed. He taught them that it's important to wait on God in prayer. And it is. And we saw example after example of the early church praying. And we went all the way to Acts 16 and saw Paul and Silas down there in the Philippian jail. And listen, when you're in the jail all chained down, when you're chained down in a jail, all you can do is just wait. That is, all you can do is wait to get out. But you know what they were doing while they were waiting? They got to praying down there in the jail, and God shook that place up. And before the night was over, the jailer got saved, his family got saved, and a church got started. The reason why is because they learned. And that is, if you want to see God shake things up, if you want to see God move, then you got to wait before Him in prayer. Listen, God, the Holy Spirit, operates powerfully in an atmosphere where God's people are waiting before God and seeking Him in prayer. And that is, listen, if Jesus is our Lord, then we ought to wait on Him. And we ought to wait on Him in prayer. Well, I want you to think about that a little bit with me, a little bit more this evening. And the reason why is because when you look at the example of Peter in the early church, when you look at the example of Paul, I mean, right after he got saved in Acts 9, remember Sunday night, right after Paul got saved in Acts chapter number 9, the Bible says that he went into the city of Damascus blinded by the light that he saw. And he was just waiting for about 3 days. He waited, didn't eat anything, didn't drink anything. But you and I know what he did during that time. And that is, he was praying. And that is, he was only just a few hours old in the Lord. But there he was in the city of Damascus. And he was seeking God with all of his heart. He was waiting before God in prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, when we see examples like Paul, when we see the examples like Peter and like the early church, we just have to wonder what is there about living under lordship that would compel us and motivate us to pray like that. Here's the reason why. And that is, those who are living under lordship, they understand the privilege of prayer. Those who are living under lordship understand what a privilege we have in prayer. That we have this wonderful privilege that is ours to be able to come before the Lord and to have an audience with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a privilege we have, ladies and gentlemen, to be able to come before His presence and be able to pray. Well, Jesus told us about this wonderful privilege in the upper room. That is, in John chapter number 14, you might remember what Jesus said to His followers. In John 14, the Bible says in verse number 12, Jesus in the upper room with His disciples said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me, the works that I shall do, he'll do also." And then He said, "In greater works than these shall He do." And the reason why He said you're going to do greater works is because I'm going to go to My Father. I'm getting ready to ascend to the right hand of the Father. And after I'm gone, there's going to be greater works. And we know the reason why. Well, the reason's why is because they're going to learn how to pray. The next verse says, "And whatsoever you shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you'll ask anything in My name, I will do it." You know what He's telling His disciples, and that is, I'm getting ready to go to the right hand of the Father, and He's going there, ladies and gentlemen, to be our intercessor. That is the one pleading for us at the right hand of the Father. And he's not only our intercessor, but he's our access into the very throne room. That is the reason why we pray in his name, in the name of Jesus, is because he is our access into the very throne room of God. He is the way. And as the way, ladies and gentlemen, he's the way right into the presence of God. What a privilege is yours, those of you that know him as Lord. And that is that you can, by faith, walk into the throne room of God and lay out before him all the burdens of your heart. Well, listen, the writer of Hebrews explained that to us in Hebrews chapter number 4. Remember these verses in Hebrews chapter number 4? The Bible tells us there about this wonderful privilege that we have. Here's what it says. In Hebrews chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 14, the Bible says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." And that is that Jesus, raised from the dead, ascended through the heavens to the right hand of God. And there he is, ladies and gentlemen. He is our great high priest. That is, he is the one who, like the high priest of the Old Testament, is the one who intercedes for us before God, our great high priest in the heavens. The Bible says in verse 15, it says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was, ladies and gentlemen, in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Our high priest at the right hand of God was tempted to sin, but he did not. Listen, he knows everything about suffering. You say, "Pastor, listen, I'm going through a time of suffering." He knows all about suffering, even more than what you and I will ever experience. He went into the depths of a suffering that no man will ever be able to experience. You say, "I'm going through a time of rejection." Oh, think about the rejection that our Savior endured, ladies and gentlemen, as the world turned its back on him and the Father as well. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Think about the crowds that were mocking him. Ladies and gentlemen, think about Peter who denied him and Judas who betrayed him. Our Lord knows what it is to be betrayed. He knows what it is to be rejected. There he is, right there at the right, our Lord. He's our Lord. He knows everything you're going through. And the Bible tells us that he's seated right there at the right hand of the Father. And then listen to the next verse. "Therefore, for that reason, because of the resurrection of Christ, because of the ascension to the right hand, for that reason, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may, ladies and gentlemen, obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The reason why that you and I can come right into the throne room of God and bow our hearts before him and know the presence of God in prayer is because of our Lord seated right there at the right hand of God. You see, those who are living under the lordship of Christ, they understand that. They understand that I have this wonderful privilege in Christ, in his name, of coming right into his throne room, that when I bow my heart before the Lord and begin to pray, that I enter, ladies and gentlemen, into the very throne room of God, that I'm in his presence. I'm in the presence of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost, and that God hears me. The reason why he hears me is not because of me, it's because of him. The reason why he hears me is not because I've lived right and done everything right. The reason why is because he lived right and he did everything right. It wasn't because I sacrificed anything, but he sacrificed everything. My access to the Father is him. And you have that wonderful privilege as well. And that's the reason why that those who are living under lordship, that's why they wait on him in prayer, because they understand the privilege of prayer. I tell you that those who are living under lordship not only understand what the privilege of prayer, but they understand the priority of prayer. What I mean by that is this: they understand how important really praying is in their life. That this is something really important for me. That is, that praying is. Now I know that there's a little bit of struggle in all of our lives, in this area of our life, and I'll deal with that in just a moment. But I tell you that those who are living under lordship, they know that it's important for me to get alone with God and spend some time with him. It's important for me to get alone with God every day. This is an important part of my day. And if I don't get alone with God and pray, listen, and spend some time with him, then I get all bogged down. My heart gets burdened down, my soul gets all clogged up, and I begin to get spiritually dry on the inside. And the reason why is because I haven't been bowing my heart before Him and unburdening my burdens before Him and seeking Him and experiencing the reality of His presence in my life. Now, those who are living under Lordship, prayer is a priority in their life. And that is, it's important to them. It's something that it's what we do. We wait on God in prayer. And this, ladies and gentlemen, to say that you're a Christian and not pray is just foreign to the New Testament. And that is, it just doesn't add up. When you read about Christians in the New Testament, one of the things that characterizes them is that they're a praying bunch of people. And when they get to praying, that God begins to move. God hears and God answers. They know how important prayer is. And that's what it looks like to live under Lordship. And that is, we know a praying is important because of what we believe. Ladies and gentlemen, we know that praying is important because we know that we need God's guidance in our life. We need His direction in our life. We know that we're dependent upon Him and we need God. We need our Lord. Listen, to not pray is kind of making this statement, and that is that I've got it all under control and I really don't need God. And then you and I have a hard time coming to our life. We have a tragedy come. We have a difficult time coming to our life. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves praying then and asking people to pray for us. But listen to me now. Don't you know those who are living under Lordship understand that I not only need God's help in the difficult times, but I need Him all the time. I need His guidance in my life. I need Him to guide me every day. I need His protection in my life. I need God to protect me. I need God's provision in my life. I need God to help me. I need Him to provide for me. I need His fellowship every day in my life. And listen, it's because of the fact that I know that and believe that, that prayer becomes important in my life. And it becomes important in your life. You see, those who don't believe they need God every day, they may talk about prayer, but it never becomes a priority in their life. Because they don't realize, they just don't know how much they need Him. And not only is it our sense of need for God, but those who make prayer a priority in their life, ladies and gentlemen, know that prayer is the means by which God's blessings and provision is experienced in our life. That is, the way that you and I can receive what God has for us is through prayer. You see, there's a misconception among some Christian circles, and that is that since God knows everything, He knows everything I need, and He'll just give it to me. But there are some things you're never going to get if you don't pray for them. You say, well, if God knows what I need, why do I need to pray for it? Because God said that's how you get it. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not Lord, and I didn't make up the rules because I'm not Lord, but He did. And our Lord, the one who is our Lord, said, listen, if you'll ask anything in my name, if you'll ask, I will do it. That's what He said. Our Lord. And so you know what we better do? If we want to receive from Him what He has for us, then we better get to asking. Because that's the means by which you and I can receive what God has for us. You see, those who are living under Lordship, ladies and gentlemen, they know that God wants to bless them with joy. But listen, the blessing of abundant joy in the life of a Christian comes through prayer. In John 16, verse 24, I'll read you a verse here. Listen to what the Bible says. In John 16 and verse number 24, Jesus said this. He said, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. So far you haven't asked anything in my name. Ask and you'll receive, that your joy may be full. Ask, you'll receive, and you'll have fullness of joy. There's a connection between our prayer life and our experience of fullness of joy. You say, Pastor, I sure do need some joy in my life. I need to be filled with joy. How do I get joy in my life? Well, the Bible tells us here, our Lord, the one who's King and Lord of our life, said, if you'll ask, you'll receive, and you have fullness of joy. Joy is connected. Our experience of joy is connected to our prayer life. It's not only joy, but did you know peace is also connected to our prayer life? I'm talking to you about why it is that those who are living under Lordship make prayer a priority in their life. Because they know that if they don't pray, they're going to come up short when it comes to joy and also when it comes to peace. You say, well, I'm saved and so I ought to be full of peace all the time. But here's what I found out in my Christian life. And that is, if I don't spend time alone with the Lord, I can get all messed up in the area of peace. And you can too. Listen to what Paul wrote to us and you'll see the connection in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6. He said, be careful for nothing, or don't be anxious or full of anxiety about anything, but or the opposite of being full of anxiety, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then, ladies and gentlemen, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but I need a guard on duty when it comes to my mind and also when it comes to my heart or my emotions, because I can get all messed up. And I need protection. And the Bible says that God will give you a peace that will protect your mind and protect your heart from being full of anxiety and stress. Listen, that will help you deal with that in your life. Say, Pastor, what is it? God's peace will help you in that area. You say, well, I want that peace. Then you better learn how to pray. You got to pray. Now listen, those who are living under lordship, you've figured that out, haven't you? And that is, prayer is important to me, and the reason why is because prayer is the means by which God helps me to experience fullness of joy and the peace that passes all understanding. We also understand this, and that is, there's a connection not only between our prayer life and joy and peace, but also there's a connection to experiencing God's power. God's power. You say, I sure would like to have the power of God upon my life. Then you better get to praying. And the reason why is because, listen, in the New Testament, those who experienced the power of God upon their life did so in the context of prayer. You remember we looked in Acts 4 in verse number 31 when the believers were being intimidated by the Jewish leaders. That is, they had been arrested and they were being commanded not to teach or preach in Jesus' name anymore. And the Bible says that Peter and John went to the church and they got together and they got to praying. And the Bible says that as they're praying, that God begins to move and shake the place. In Acts 4:31, He shakes the place where they're at. And the Bible says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the Word of God with boldness. They were empowered and with courage to be able to continue speaking and preaching the Word of God. And listen, you say, Pastor, that's why I need that kind of courage and that kind of power. Listen to me now. It comes in the context of prayer. God's people who are praying. And that's true of all of us as well. You want the power of God on your life, then you better learn how to pray and spend time alone with Him, seeking Him in prayer. Listen, those who make prayer a priority in their life do so because they know that God wants to bless them and that the blessings that God has for them comes through prayer. Remember what our Lord said to us? No, this is what our Lord said. Listen to it in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said this in Matthew 7:7. He said, ask. Ask and it will be given to you. How's it going to be given? I've got to ask. Seek and you'll find. You say, Pastor, I need to find God's direction. Then seek. He said, knock and it'll be opened unto you. That is, I need some open doors. I need some things open up. Then you better start knocking. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. That is, the means by which you and I receive what it is that God wants to give us. The means by which we do is by asking. It's by seeking. It's by knocking. And those are words that describe to us, ladies and gentlemen, the kind of prayer life that God wants us to have. And that is seeking God in prayer and walking with God in prayer. You want to receive what God has for you, then you learn how to pray. Now, those who are living under lordship, we understand that. And that's the reason why that praying is so important to us, because we know that's the means by which we receive what it is that we need from the Lord. Now, James seemed to understand this truth in the book of James. Listen to what James tells us in James chapter number 4. In James chapter number 4, the Bible says this. It says, you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have, and you cannot obtain. And here's why. He says, you fight in war, yet you have not. Do you hear it? Because you ask not. The reason why you don't have, the reason why you're battling and struggling and fighting and yet you don't have is because you're not asking. That is, you don't have because you don't ask. In other words, James understood, ladies and gentlemen, the connection between receiving what God has for us and our prayer life. Listen, God does great things when people begin to pray. And James follows that up in the next chapter. In chapter number 5, the Bible says in verse number 16, he says this, he says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And then he says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that is when, listen, when men and women who know the Lord, when they get to pray, ladies and gentlemen, they get to walking with God in prayer. I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that great things start happening. God begins to operate and he begins to move. It avails much. It results in much. When God's people get to pray, and he even gives us an example of that in the next verse, in verse number 17. Listen what he says, Elias or Elijah was a man of subject to like passions as we are. And you know what he did? He prayed. A man just like us. Elijah was not anything, he wasn't Superman, ladies and gentlemen. He wasn't Batman. He wasn't any of those guys. He wasn't even Spider-Man. He was just an ordinary man. But he knew how to pray. And the Bible says he got to praying, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And ladies and gentlemen, it didn't rain on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. A man like us got to praying, and God shut the heavens up, and it didn't rain for three. And that's one man. You say, Pastor, I wish everybody in our church get to praying. Listen, just one would be good, wouldn't it? If you got to praying like Elijah did, it's hard to tell what might happen when God's people get to praying. Maybe just a handful. Hey, it doesn't have to be a man. It could be some of you ladies getting a hold of God in prayer and praying until God begins to move, until the Spirit of God begins to operate. What I'm talking about is great things begin to happen. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says in verse 18 of James 5 that he prayed again, the heavens gave rain and earth brought forth her fruit. Listen, the reason why God stopped the drought is because this man prayed again, the Bible says. What I'm trying to get you to see is that God operates through people's prayer lives. And that's the reason why the praying was so important to Elijah. He understood that. And I tell you, folks who live under the Lordship of Christ, they understand how important prayer is, the priority of prayer, that praying is really important. This is not a side issue in the Christian life. It's not a side issue. It's not one of those issues like I was preaching about in Romans 14 about whether you should eat meat offered to idols or not. It's not a matter of just conscience. This is not a small issue. This is at the heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. What it means to live under Lordship. And that is, that listen, if there's any one thing that God's people ought to do, not only should be sharing the gospel, but it ought to be walking with our Lord. It ought to be spending time waiting before Him in prayer. It ought to be more important to you than eating your meals. And I can see that that's important to you. Most of you anyway. Absolutely. Very few people in this room are going to miss very many meals, but I wonder how many times we miss out on praying. For the life of those who are living under Lordship, waiting before Him in prayer is more important than anything else in their life. It's more important than the events going around us in the world. It's more important, ladies and gentlemen, than what the world's entertainment industry is putting out, whether it be Christian entertainment or worldly entertainment, that getting alone with God and spending time with Him in prayer is more important than any of that. I'm talking to you about the priority of prayer. Those who are living under Lordship, they understand that this is really important, because we're not going to see God move if we don't pray. We're not going to see revival in our land if we don't pray. We're not going to see souls saved if there's not a foundation of people that are seeking God in prayer. You say, we mean God won't save people if we don't pray? There are some things that God's not going to do if God's people don't pray. If you want to see God move in powerful ways with spiritual awakening that sweeps multitudes of people into the kingdom, there's going to have to be some people get serious about waiting before God in prayer. There's never been a revival of reality, real revival, other than just an entertainment type of revival. There's never been real spiritual awakening without God's people on their face before God and waiting before Him in prayer. I'm trying to teach you a little bit about living under Lordship, what it means to be waiting on God in prayer. Those who are living under Lordship, they understand the privilege of prayer, that we have this wonderful opportunity to come before God in prayer and have an audience before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We understand the priority of prayer, that this is something that is really, really important in our life. We also understand something about the practice of prayer. The practice of prayer. In other words, we understand how to practice prayer in our everyday life by setting aside time to get alone with God. That is, I understand this, they understand this, and that is, if I'm going to practice praying like the Bible tells me to, then I'm going to have to get alone with God in a secret place. They understand that this is not just praying just in a time of trouble. It's not praying while I'm on the run, but it's a time where you and I get alone and wait on Him. Unrushed time alone with God in prayer. Well, the Bible says the early church did this in Acts 2:42. It says that they continued steadfastly, not only in the apostles' doctrine, not only in fellowship, not only in breaking of bread, but in prayers. They continued steadfastly in prayer. And those two words, continue and steadfastly, tell us this. These folks prayed and they kept on praying and they didn't stop praying. They understood that's how you do it. That's how you do it. Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. And that means that this is something that we ought to be doing continuously in our life. It'll be ongoing. It probably doesn't mean that you and I should be on our knees 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But it probably means, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I ought to be praying, while we don't pray all day, we ought to be praying every day. That you and I ought to make it a regular practice in our life. Getting alone with God in prayer every day is going to have to be the practice of my life, and it's going to have to be the sacrifice of my life as well. In other words, if I'm going to pray like the Bible wants me to pray, in other words, if I'm going to practice real biblical prayer in my life, then I'm going to have to sacrifice some other things in my life. If your life is anything like mine, and some of you are, then there are a lot of demands on your time. There are a lot of things that you need to be doing, and to set aside time in your day to spend unrushed time waiting before God in prayer means that you'll probably have to give up some other things. You may have to give up your involvement in certain activities. You say, I don't want to give up involvement in all the activities that I'm in, but wouldn't you give up that to spend time before your Lord? You may have to give up your involvement in certain activities. You may have to forfeit some hobbies that you're involved in to set aside time to get alone with the Lord in prayer. You may have to give up some recreational time in your life. You may have to give up a little TV time or reading time, or maybe your time on the internet or on Facebook. Some of you probably spend a lot of time just on those kinds of things and not praying. So those are some things just to give up and say, you know what? I need to pray. I don't have to look at everybody's Facebook post, right? You really don't have to look at all those. You know that, don't you? You're not obligated to. Now, I know a lot of us, our nosy flesh wants to. But you don't have to. And here's what I'm saying to you and trying to get across the point. And that is, those who are living under lordship understand the practice of prayer. That if I'm going to pray, then I'm going to have to set aside time. And if I set aside time to get alone with God in prayer, it's going to require some sacrifice and it's going to require some discipline in my life. I know that's not something you wanted me to preach about tonight. That is Christian discipline. But I want to say to you that prayer has to become a discipline in your life. Here's what I mean by that. And that is, there are going to be some days that you're going to be so prompted by the Holy Spirit that everything in you yearns to be alone with God in prayer. You can't wait to get alone with Him in your secret closet. That is that place to pray. And I tell you, when the Holy Spirit's moving in you like that, you ought to yield to His leadership and get alone with God and spend that time alone with Him in prayer. But you and I all know and acknowledge that there are going to be other days when you don't really feel like praying. Instead of feeling like praying, you feel like doing something else. You feel like getting something to drink and sitting in front of your TV and watching programming. You feel like getting in the car and just going somewhere. You feel like maybe going down to Walmart and checking out the sales at Walmart. Maybe you just want to walk through there and look around. And maybe you guys don't care for Walmart, but you don't mind Menards or Lowe's or somewhere like that. Just walk around, see what's new on the shelves, right? Maybe you just feel like doing that. Or maybe you just feel tired, or maybe you just don't feel all that great. Say, Pastor, I just don't feel all that well. There just may be days when you don't feel like praying. But ladies and gentlemen, when prayer becomes the practice of your life, it means that you discipline yourself to spend time alone with God no matter how you feel. Whether you feel like praying or whether you don't. Amen. Have you ever talked to somebody who's not feeling well physically? Maybe they're not feeling really well and they haven't felt like eating anything, and you can tell they haven't eaten anything. And you know what my advice to them would be? It'd be the same as yours. And there's, I know you don't feel like it, but you need to eat a little something. Have you ever said that to somebody? I've said that a lot of times. I've said it to myself a few times. And there's, I know you don't feel like it, but you need to eat something. Amen. Well, I'm going to say to you that, listen, if that's true about eating, how much more is it true about praying? You may not feel like praying, but boy, you need to get along with God and pray. You know what I found out in my life? When I don't feel like praying is the time that I really need to pray. As a matter of fact, here's what I've been learning in my Christian life. And that is when I don't feel like praying and I go ahead and pray anyway, sometimes it's not too long till I really feel like praying. Oh, yeah. I'm trying to talk to you about how to practice prayer in your life. You see, those who are living under lordship, that's what they know. That's what they're learning. And that is the privilege of prayer. And they know about the priority of prayer, ladies and gentlemen. They know something about the practice of prayer requires me to get alone with God. And they also know something about protecting prayer. And that is that we know that if we're going to spend time waiting before the Lord in prayer, that we're going to have to protect that time alone with God. And the reason why that you and I have to protect our time alone with God is because of the fact that the devil is going to do everything he can to rob you of making prayer a real priority in your life. Listen, the devil knows what happens when God's people get to praying. You know the reason why he knows that, don't you? It's because he was there in the book of Acts when God's people got to praying and God began to move and God shook things up and souls got saved and churches got started and the gospel spread from Jerusalem to Rome. He knows what happens when God's people get to praying. And so one of the things that the devil will try to do is try to distract you in any way that he can from praying. That's one of his goals in the life of a believer. Well, listen, he does that in three main ways. First of all, they're a direct demonic attack on your life. The devil is real and demons are real and demons really do directly attack individual Christians and families. And the reason why he does is to distract us from what it is that we ought to be doing in our prayer closet. There not only is direct demonic attack on our life, but there's also distractions from the world system around us. The devil has designed a world system around us that is designed to distract, ladies and gentlemen, to distract God's people from praying, from waiting before God in prayer. The world system around you will keep your mind occupied, 24/7, that is, as long as you're awake. And by the way, it will when you're asleep as well. The world is designed to distract God's people from what we ought to be doing. And there's not only demonic attack and worldly distractions, but there's also fleshly resistance. That is, our old fallen nature, our flesh, resist. Fights again. That's the struggle. Some of you say, why is it such a struggle to pray? The reason why is because your flesh is always ready to stuff food in your mouth. Your flesh is always ready to kick back and take it easy. Your flesh is always ready to enjoy some hobby. But your flesh resists prayer. And you've got to say no to your flesh if you're going to walk with God in prayer. What I'm trying to get you to see is God's people who are living under lordship, they understand that. They understand, ladies and gentlemen, the privilege of prayer, that we have this wonderful privilege of coming before God in prayer. We understand something about the practice of prayer, that how to get alone with God and spend time alone with Him. We understand something about how to protect prayer, that we got to protect this time alone with God in our life. Or if we don't, listen to me now, the devil and people will take away that time in our life. A lot of you got a lot of important people in your life, but there's nobody more important than your Lord. So you got to protect that time. We understand the privilege of prayer. We understand the prayer's priority. It's important. We understand, ladies and gentlemen, the practice of prayer, getting alone with God. And we understand we got to protect that time alone with prayer. We understand something about the power of prayer. And that is, as we've looked at before, and that is the power of God. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're not going to have any power with God, then we have to learn how to pray. I don't know about you, but I want to know something about the power of God in my life. I was talking to a dear brother in the other building and a little while ago about children and about his own children, and he got teared up in his eyes, and I did too, and talking about our great desire is to see young people giving their lives to Christ, surrendering to Him. And that is young people broken over their sin. Not just repeating a prayer that somebody has told them to repeat, but I'm talking, listen, not just saying I believe and getting baptized, but young people broken over their sin and crying out to God for mercy and salvation. To see a move of God like that, ladies and gentlemen, churches have developed all kinds of ways of getting young people to walk aisles and join their churches and make professions of faith. But what we need more than anything else, listen, what we need more than that is a real move of God that brings young people and adults as well broken before God and crying out to Him for mercy and salvation. Listen, that kind of a move of God only comes through fervent prayer. That's the only way it comes. God's people, those who are living under His Lordship, they understand that. And that's the reason why they're waiting before Him. Waiting before Him in prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, there are some things that won't happen if God's people don't pray. You see, those who are living under Lordship, they understand the purpose of prayer. The reason why we ought to pray is so we can draw near to God and experience fellowship with God. So we can know His nearness and fellowship with Him. We understand the reason why we ought to pray is so that we can experience protection from the devil. When you put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6, you'll find out at the end of the armor is praying. Pray, pray, pray. Listen to me now. I've said this before, but let me say it again. If you don't pray, P-R-A-Y, you will become prey, P-R-E-Y. You better pray or you're going to be prey to the enemy. The devil's going to pick you off. Distract you, you're going to go in the wrong direction in your walk. The reason why the God's people pray is so we can experience connection with God, so we can walk close to Him, so that we can experience protection from the devil, so that we can intercede for others. There are people that need us to pray for them. There are people that don't even know they need to pray for themselves. They need somebody to pray for them. We spent a lot of time tonight just talking about people we need to be praying for. Ladies and gentlemen, there are folks that desperately need you to pray for them, to intercede for them. The reason why we ought to pray is because, ladies and gentlemen, we'll never have revival in our nation, a nation that is deteriorating into paganism, spiraling away from God. You say, Pastor, we need spiritual awakening worse than anything in the world. But let me just remind you of this verse, and I'm going to quit in just a moment. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, you know this already because you know something about lordship. And that is, you understand that listen, that if our country is going to turn around from the direction that we're on, that there's no political party that's going to turn it around. You understand, ladies and gentlemen, that there's not a politician elected who's going to be elected or has been that's going to be able to turn it around. You understand that, don't you? You say, Pastor, I sure would like to see this person president or some other position. But you do understand that whoever that person is, they're not going to turn this thing around. The only way that a nation that has gone as far as ours has is ever going to turn around is if there's widespread spiritual awakening. And the only way that widespread spiritual awakening has ever happened in any culture, in any place, is when there are people of God broken and burdened for others, who bow their hearts before God and wait before Him in fervent prayer. And they keep on praying until God begins to move. When God gets to moving, they keep on praying Let me ask you this question. Have you been waiting before God in prayer? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and what you've been saying to us. And we pray, Father, that you do a work in our hearts. Correct us in the areas we need to be corrected. Father, teach us, Lord, like your disciples, how to pray. Lord, we thank you for being our Lord. Father, what a wonderful privilege we have to be able to just come before you. Lord, I pray that you teach us, Lord, how to walk close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you all.